Hi, everybody. Y'all doing all right? Wow, this is a good-looking group. I'm excited. And I am wired for sound. I've got two or three different hookups on me here, so if I spontaneously combust at some point during the next 20 minutes, you kind of know why. This conference is a result of a vision from some godly men and some godly women that have just the utmost desire to see God's name glorified throughout campus ministries, church-based ministries in the United States. And our heart's desire, too, is to see the name of God proclaimed faithfully and boldly throughout North America and to the ends of the earth. Today, we're focusing on evangelism. And, I mean, there's some irony, even that I'm standing here going to talk to you about evangelism now. There's kind of this implied understanding, you know, if someone comes up and brings a message that, you know, they're a real specialist. They're an expert in this field. You know, Max said last night that he was a bozo. So what in the world does that make me right now, right? I'm going to talk to you a little bit about some reasons why I think that we do not evangelize, why we don't share the gospel very well. And the reason why this is easy for me to talk about is because this is really part of my testimony. These are things I've identified in my own life and my own walk with God when I really struggle with this phenomenal, amazing privilege to share about the hope and the love of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And so I'm sharing out of just my heart and my frustration, and if God would so want, I pray they'll connect with you. I know we just prayed, but let's pray again and just ask for the Spirit of God to move with freedom right now. Well, Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. You are the faithful God. And Lord, just those verses just wash over my mind again and again. Psalm 127:1, Colossians 1:29. 1 Corinthians 15:10, John 15:5. Lord Jesus, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing, particularly in the area of evangelism. How arrogant that we could proclaim you in power and authority and conviction apart from the blessing and the moving of your Spirit. Lord, we cry out to you. I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts, our minds, that you would speak with clarity through the Word of God. And help us to understand what it means to be a faithful witness and removing any barriers or obstacles that keep us from being that perfect mouthpiece, that conduit through which you, Spirit, touch the lives of other people for your glory and for your renown. So bless our time, Lord God. Your will be done. Amen. All right. Well, why don't we evangelize? Here's something I thought about. Boy, this is really basic. This is profound. One of the reasons why I feel like that we do not do evangelism, why that's not burning on our heart, is because the reality is many of us do not walk with God. Let's just think about it. Come on, let's get down to brass tacks. If you are not in an active, dynamic pursuit of Jesus Christ, are you going to be concerned about the eternal state of those around you? You're not. Again, this is part of my testimony. I came from a Christian home. My father was a bivocational Baptist preacher. What that means was he worked for oil companies during the week, and on the weekends he was pastoring little mission churches. Man, I am so thankful that I was exposed to the gospel consistently and regularly from my parents. They love the Lord. And like many of you, if you came from a very strong Christian environment, a great church, a good solid home, there's this game you can learn along the way. You know what I mean? You come to know Jesus and you're gloriously saved and you're in vacation Bible school and you're going down to Falls Creek and you do every youth mission trip and Sunday school and you win the little pins and, you know, for perfect attendance and you kind of learn the language, the vocabulary, and you're pretty good at faking a walk with God after a while. You learn how to do the church thing. Now, I know there's a portion of you that you are not from the Bible Belt. You didn't grow up in a Christian home. And you look at people like me and you think, well, how in the world did you do it? It's like this funk that can seep in over a period of time. And man, it seeped into me. And on the one hand, I wanted to know Jesus with everything in me. But the other hand, I wanted to do my own thing in junior high and high school when I first came to college. I wanted to say the right things, to please the right people, but ultimately it's about what I wanted. Well, you know what? When I'm walking in that kind of split personality spiritually, the furthest thing from my heart and my mind was sharing the gospel with people. Because I was not consumed with the things of God. And you know what God is consumed with? His glory and making that glory known throughout the earth. And so evangelism is an integral part of that. When we don't walk with God, we're not interested in reaching other people for Christ. Isaiah 29:13. Isaiah says, people come near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up. It's following the rules taught by men. That's where we get that phrase lip service from. Going through the motions. Giving lip service. It's kind of by rote. It's mechanical. When our walk with God looks like that, when that describes our heart for the Lord, we will not be effective in sharing the gospel. John did a great job this morning, by the way. John Strapazon talked about Romans 1:16. Well, just back up one verse. You even got your Bible open up there. Just want to show you something that ties in with what Strap was saying this morning. It's Romans 1:15. Actually, Romans 1:15, 1:16, 1:17 are three just really cool verses. And I want to look at 1:15 just for a second. Paul said, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also. Wow. Paul was fired up. He was excited about reaching people for the glory and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his passion. He says, I was eager. Maybe about 10 years ago, I was studying this verse. And man, I am not a good Greek student. So I have to go to all these books and Bible programs and try to wade my, you know, way around in the stuff. And that word for eager is prothumon. Now, I know I was taught you're not supposed to use Greek words when you're up on the platform, but it's just a really cool word, you know. And you can impress your friends at lunch anyway, you know. Just drop a prothumon here and there, you know. People are going to think you're smart. Well, prothumon means, okay, sure, eager, but more than that, it's passion. It's this almost idea of this heavy breathing, this exertion, this pushing forward. It's also the same root word in the Greek that we get fire. There's this burning, this anticipation, this moving forward. Paul was eager. He was passionate. He was consumed with preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, I can't help but think of Jeremiah, right? Chapter 20, verse 9. This fire in his bones. He couldn't contain it. It was just bursting out of him, touching the lives of people. It was everything, and anything that was in him was to see people reconciled to God. Wow. You know, I want to be like that. Well, when I'm not walking with God, you're not going to be like that. Because you're going to be about your things and not God's things. The word preach is the word evangelizai. So it's prothumon evangelizai. He was burning. He was passionately consumed with sharing the good news with anyone and everyone. I want that to describe me. And man, when you understand that, then you come into Romans 1:16. Well, hello. Right? Now it's on. We kind of get a little vision of the heart of Paul. I think it's one of the reasons why we don't evangelize. I think a second reason why we don't evangelize is we don't understand sin. Oh yeah, we talk about it. We can use illustrations to describe it. But I don't think for a lot of people that say that they are followers of Christ, that we really understand the destructiveness and the depth and the depravity and just what sin does in our relationship with a holy God. I mean, there's so many verses, but let's just go to a chapter. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. I spent a lot of time this year in Isaiah, and whew, God did some numbers on me through Isaiah. I won't read every single verse, but I just want to kind of give you a picture of how, through the illumination of the Spirit of God, how Isaiah saw sin. Okay? Verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips, they've spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously. No one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion. They speak in lies. They conceive mischief and they bring forth iniquity. Dropping down just a few verses. Their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace. There is no justice in their tracks. They've made their paths crooked. Verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. We are like dead men. Guys, that's sin. And it is a worldwide epidemic. And every single one of us falls under the death sentence of sin. You're thinking, yeah, Kels, I understand that. And God's grace saved me from my sin. Absolutely. Abso-stinking-lutely. And I tell you what, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to meditate from time to time on the fact that by the grace of God, we are sinners destined for hell. Don't ever just kind of gloss over that to move on to something else. Stop and contemplate where you were in your sin when Jesus found you. Stop and think about, as a follower of Christ now, when you are not pursuing the things of God and when you start living selfishly and your love starts to turn cold, the power and destruction of sin. Guys, if we don't see sin the way God sees sin, the way the Bible teaches about sin, if we don't see it that way, if we don't see ourselves in light of that, we're not going to see other people in light of their sin. Again, you know, back to my testimony, growing up in this very churched environment, of which I am so thankful. It is easy, as you're learning this game and this, you know, the religious jargon that you can kind of impress your friends with, you really don't, after a while, you're not so sure if you're that bad of a guy. I came to know the Lord when I was 8 years old, by His glory and by His grace. And I am firmly convinced that Jesus saved me at an early age, because He had to. I wasn't going to wait till I was 16 or 25. I wouldn't be here, wouldn't be alive, if it wasn't for the grace of God reaching out and getting a hold of me at age 8. The flip side of that is, I didn't rob any banks or wasn't doing any drugs at age 8 either. And I hear people with those testimonies. My father-in-law has this phenomenal testimony how God delivered him from some of those things. And I just think, well, wow, man, I got in fights with my sisters. I used to squash ants and kick my dog. I didn't go to bed when my mom told me to. You know, and it's, again, playing this game that we can get caught up in. You, after a while, you're just not that convinced of how dirty and black our heart is apart from Jesus Christ. We think we're pretty good. I think that's one of the reasons why we don't evangelize. And if I can pick on Southern Baptists for a moment, and I am one by choice, I heard this We emphasize the security and being in Christ to such an extent that holiness and honoring a holy God and this reverence and the fear of a life that should reflect every area of lordship was not taught to me at an early age. We were so busy fighting the Methodists and the Nazarenes that we are once saved, always saved, that somewhere along the way, what about holiness? What about pursuing God? Passionately, actively. Is that right? Are we in Christ permanently? John 10, 28 through 30. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. The verses are there. It's true. But understand this. God's call in our heart, in our life for holiness. Well, that's the second reason why I feel like that maybe we don't evangelize or very well. We don't walk with God. We don't really understand sin. I think number three is that we don't really understand the reality of hell. You know, Max talked about that a little bit last night, and man, I'm not going to plow fields where his tractor ran through. But just briefly, let me give you a few verses that, you know, talk about hell. You know, Jesus really had a lot to say about hell. And money, too, by the way. Isn't that interesting? The two things we don't like to talk about very much because they're politically incorrect in our churches. Jesus had a lot to say about hell, damnation, eternity. Well, let me give you some verses. Matthew 8, 12. Hell is a place of darkness. Matthew 13, 50. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth there. Matthew 25, 41. It's an eternal fire. That word eternal is important. There's, and it's not new. It's kind of cyclical. It comes every, you know, couple of generations. But there's, you know, there's people that are a part of the church that aren't convinced that hell is an eternal forever thing. It's only temporary. That a good God would not allow people to be sentenced to hell forever by their sin. Like Max said last night, the Bible just doesn't give us that leeway. The words that Jesus used for the eternal nature of hell are the exact same words that he used when he describes our eternal relationship in heaven. Do you understand that? So if hell's not forever, then heaven's not forever either. You can't have it both ways. Okay? This is forever. Revelation 9, 1 through 11 talks about it being a bottomless pit. I mean, how long do you want me to go? I've got another dozen verses here. I think I just want you guys to see and understand hell is real. When I don't take my sins seriously, I won't be concerned about the sins of others. When I don't realize that I was destined for hell apart from Jesus Christ. These verses describe me at the end of my life, apart from the grace of Jesus. When I don't realize that, when I don't think about that, then I won't consider the eternal destinations of other people. I just don't. There ought to be this overwhelming heart of gratitude that should flow out from us because of how Jesus on the cross conquered our sin once and for all. We have been delivered from this, and we are in relationship with Him. Man, in humility, I think it's good to put some of these verses on your heart and go back and see what God saved us from. I think another reason why we don't evangelize is we just don't know what to say. And Strapp talked about that a little bit this morning. Man, my tongue swells up in my mouth. Woo! It's like a big ball of cotton in there. I'm stuttering around, stammering around. I've got a speech impediment anyway. And it's just like, you know, it's multiplied 10 times over. Things can't come out that I want. You know. It's like that Seinfeld episode. You know, when George has the great comeback, when it's, you know, the conversation's moved on. You know, I always think of all the great answers and the things to say like the next day. I needed it then. I don't know what to say sometimes. Well, I know you guys feel the same way. It didn't have to be that way. And we're walking with the Lord and the Spirit of God is moving and we're following Him. Well, you know, we can train, we can equip, we can practice, we can learn some things about how to speak to people, how to engage people, how to connect with people in a way that's meaningful and loving and genuine. Okay, so you're shy. I am too. I married this outgoing wild woman. I'm not that way. That's why I married her. She helps me out. Some of you guys are like me. You know? You like to watch paint dry. Hey, that's no excuse. You can learn. You can practice talking to people, engaging people, making eye contact. It's not just for the outgoing sanguines in the group. They need help too, just in other ways, right? Howard Hendricks said, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. Oh man, I like that. In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. I think one of the reasons why we don't know what to say is that we're biblically illiterate. Starting out each day in the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, praying it back to the Lord, talking about it with your friends, hiding God's Word on your heart, understanding these verses, understanding how Paul shared the gospel. If you're not sure what to do or what to say, well, we've got a whole book here about men and women who, by the grace of God, they would talk to people and they would answer questions, they would deal with issues. Well, just read what they did. Let's learn from them. Learn your Bibles. And the beauty of that is when you can really use this book by the power of the Spirit of God in touching people, then it really takes the burden off of us, doesn't it? Then it's not up to me to be really fun and cool and hip. There's power in the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. Man, you know, it's as sharp as any two-edged sword. It can cut through anything. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Man, it's here. So the more we can point people to the Word of God, speak the Word of God, I think the more power and authority you're going to have when you talk to people about Jesus. And when you can weave that into your own personal, you know, encounter with the Lord, man, that's powerful stuff. I think along these same lines of not knowing what to say, I think many of us have just kind of abdicated evangelism and we leave it to the professionals. We leave it to the Billy Grahams or the Ray Comforts. Hey man, watch this tape. Listen to this. When we need to be taking ownership of the Great Commission. Well, okay, that's why we don't. Well, so now what? What do we do now? Here's just a few things, and this is pretty random. But here's some things that I'm doing, and by the grace of God, some students that I'm in community with, we're trying to strive toward. Ask the Lord every day to give you an opportunity to share the gospel. You know, Billy Hanks was talking about that a couple of months ago. Just every morning, before your feet hit the floor, ask the Lord God to give you an opportunity today to talk to somebody about Jesus. Don't you think that's a prayer God's going to answer? Is that one of those ones where you're kind of wondering where His will is? And, okay, God, are you... Come on. God will answer that one. No mistake. Joe Aldrich said, all souls are equally precious in the eyes of God, but not all souls are equally strategic. Ooh, man, all souls are equally precious, but not all souls. Not everybody is equally strategic. If you want to be effective in sharing the gospel, you need to commit your life to do that. And you need to make some decisions in your walk with God, getting some training, accountability, your prayer life, that you can be strategic. I think there's opportunities for every single one of us. Multiple opportunities throughout the day. We just don't see them. We're not thinking about it. We're not living a strategic life. That's one of the important parts of this conference, is communicating, living strategically. Not living by accident, but on purpose. Number two, focus on people. Focus on people, not on a method or a particular presentation. Learn to listen to people and to hear people. I've got a little video clip, if you guys are ready, I want you to see, that kind of in a funny way describes, I think, what I'm talking about as far as really listening to people and communicating to them on a heart level and not just trying to get your point across.
Correct.
Yes.
So, I have no choice. I can rely on the internet. you.
Well, that's pretty funny, isn't it? It's from The Terminal. It's a good film. I think a lot of us approach evangelism the same way. We got something we need to communicate. It's important. And man, here we come. Woo! We're going to run it down. And if they get it, they get it. And if they don't, they don't. We're going to use things that make sense to us. We're going to use our word pictures. You know, we're going to use our Twilight Zone references. But they're in their own Twilight Zone. I think sometimes I've seen that in my own life, in the lives of students, that we are so focused on completing this worldview survey or a bridge plan or a model or a method that we are not actively engaged in hearing, listening, speaking, and sharing with the heart of those around us. Are the methods important? Absolutely. Yes. Of course. But what is it about? Is it about the method? Is it about the presentation? Or are we really trying to connect with people? I think you can do both. And honestly, I'd rather work with someone who maybe didn't have the best presentation, the best method, than someone who didn't even care, didn't even try. But let's just not accept mediocrity in the way that we talk to people about Jesus, right? We can practice, we can train, and we can be better and more effective in talking to people. You know, there's some things that we can work toward right now. One of them is let's just get our toolbox full. Okay? Dave Edwards had a real impact on my life, and he was always using an illustration. And one of them was your toolbox. He's like, you know, it's like a toolbox. You got your hammer, you got your screwdriver, and depending on the job, you pick out the tool that'll do the best job in that particular situation, and you use it, and you use it effectively. You know, I might go weeks and weeks without using a screwdriver, but man, when I need one, I need one. Got a pair of needle-nose pliers. I had to use them the other day trying to put a light fixture in my in-law's ceiling fan. You know, don't use it very often, but man, when I gotta have it, I gotta have it. Learning a lot of tools and approaches and methods are important. And being polished and ready at a moment's notice. Depending on what the situation dictates, to share and to connect with people. This is my friend Alex's iPod Nano. I got a bigger one for Christmas. I'm really excited about it. You know, we've got this technology. We can do anything nowadays. You know, an iPod is sold every 30 seconds. Did you know that? Did you know that there are 20 million blogs on the internet right now? Did you know a new blog is added every second? Did you know the entire blogosphere doubles in volume every 5 months? Man, we've got the technology. We've got tools. We've got methods. We've got the way. Man, we can, in every area of life, we have understood how to streamline, make things efficient, how to be effective. Let's start thinking strategically about how we talk to people about Jesus. Let's bring that same commitment. Let's bring that same interest and excitement in our toys and how we talk to people about the Lord. So learn to fill your toolbox. And let's get out of this false dichotomy. There's this sick thing that I've seen. It's this either-or fallacy. Either I'm going to be relational and talk to my close friends and my community and my network about the Lord, or I'm going to talk to total strangers I don't know about Jesus. And neither of the two shall meet. If I find the guy that did that, I'm going to punch him in the nose. Because you know what? It's not an either-or. It's a both-and. We're not picking sides. You talk to people that you're in community with. You talk to people in relationship about Jesus. They need to see that in your life. And yes, you talk to people you don't know about Jesus. You don't wait till they're your best friend to reveal your secret agent status. Right? To both end. One of the neat things about intentional evangelism on a college campus is it's a great way for guys like me to overcome fear of talking to people I don't know. It's great training, great practice. It's exciting. Do both. And on the college campus, I can think of no better place to go up and walk up to somebody you don't know and start a conversation with them. It's not really that weird. Because there's a culture. It kind of lends itself to that. In classes, on campus in the student union, people are going to be a little bit, you know, a little more open to talking to somebody than in other places. Try it. 72% of Americans don't know their next door neighbors. 72%. You know, get to know people. Get to know people around you. Of course, engage that stranger, the guy at the gas station, a waitress at IHOP. But get to know the people that live next door to you, people that you work with, people you go to classes with. That is your network. That is your web of relationships where you can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jim Peterson wrote a phenomenal book called The Insider. He's going to be speaking during this conference. He's really tapped into some ways that we can help reach people that are around us on a regular basis and see people come to Christ. I've got one last little video, and then I'm going to be done. And this is an interview with a student from Columbia who just spent this fall semester at the University of Oklahoma. And a friend of mine, Tony, has a real passion to reach internationals. And just a couple of weeks ago, he had several internationals over for a little kind of Christmas party, and he was asking questions about what are their impressions about Americans. This man's name is Enrique. He'd only been in the United States just for a few months, and this is a very interesting perspective he has on Christians and religion, particularly in Norman, Oklahoma, at the University of Oklahoma. So if we've got that tape, let's take a look at it. What did you all think about that? What did you hear him say? Come on, this is your time to talk to me. What did you hear him say? Excuse me? Tunnel vision. What else? Be a friend, not a project. Don't push religion on me. Okay. Be a friend to them first. Anyone else want to weigh in? Excuse me?
Judgmentalism?
Mm-hmm. That was a very interesting perspective. And my friend Tony is putting together a DVD with the permission of these students of numerous questions and their thoughts on their impressions of the United States and specifically the Christian culture that they encounter through our campus ministries. I think it's a good thing that our students talk to Enrique about Jesus, right? But did you notice? It was almost like he was saying, once they figure out that I'm not there yet, they really kind of cool off toward me. They come in, they make their presentation. I'm not buying what they're selling right away, so they kind of move on. Like Kevin said, he's feeling like a project, not a person. You want to be effective in sharing the gospel? Walk with Jesus. Understand what God has done in our life. Understand the biblical commands to go and to tell. And treat people as genuine, real human beings. Build relationships. Learn some tools. Learn some great presentations. And be able to answer questions that come up. I think Enrique just wants some friends. I think a guy like that probably isn't that far from coming to know the Lord, if we'll give him a chance. Let's not put a timetable on someone's salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this group and their attentiveness. And Lord God, I just pray in the name of Jesus, I will be obedient to what I've talked about today, that I'll pursue you with a whole heart. I would understand what you saved me from. Lord, I would continue to work on what to say and be motivated out of gratitude. Pray, Lord Jesus, that I would make a commitment to talk to people about Jesus. Friends, family, total strangers. That I would see people as real. Not a task on my to-do list. Lord God, your name be glorified. Accomplish your purposes. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.